This morning, not only is the Stone family joining the church, but I asked Bob Stone to preach for me. He was actually going to preach for me during the time while I was away, and then the hurricane came and canceled one of our services, so he never got an opportunity to preach. And so I wanted to ask him if he would be willing to do that today as his family joins the church, and so he was willing. And so just a little bit about Bob, for those of you that don't know him. He's a graduate of Penn State University, and there he was very involved with Crew Ministries. Bob, to backtrack, became a Christian his senior year in high school before he went off to college. He is a graduate of Gordon Conwell Seminary, where he received a lot of mentoring and training for the ministry. And he joined the Air Force about 11 years ago and is an ordained chaplain in which he holds the rank of major. He actually travels each month to Texas for military duty. And so he serves as a chaplain over in Texas and preaches there for certain services that they have for many of the military that's serving in that area. In fact, when Harvey came, he was called to go and serve over there as well. He is currently working on a Doctor of Ministry degree in military ministry through Gordon Conwell Seminary, and we're honored to have him not only join the church today, but to preach for us this morning. And so before he comes up, I'm going to ask Jack McGill to come and read our scripture passage.
So the Old Testament scripture reading today is from the Psalm 29, verses 1 through 11, a Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. In his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And the New Testament reading is from Luke, chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying one to another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the God who says to the storms, both physically and emotionally and spiritually, "Peace, be still." We pray now that your Holy Spirit will touch our hearts, speak to our minds, and allow us to see all of life from your perspective. Amen. The miracles of Jesus. At the end of his book, the Apostle John writes that if everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus said were written down, there aren't enough books in the world to record it all. And so anytime we open up a Bible and we read about a miracle of Jesus, it's there for a purpose. It's not just there because it happened. There are lots of things that happened that were never written down. But the apostles chose these particular miracles because they both teach us something and they show us something. They show us Jesus helping and saving people in practical ways. But they also teach us something. And when we study these miracles, if we allow what we study to make that 6-inch journey from our head to our heart, it will change our lives. All of us, every person in this room, sees life through filters. We see our lives through filters of our education, of our past life experience. And so anytime anything happens in our lives, we see it kind of distorted. My young son could once again run up to the front of this room, and every person in this room interprets what's happening a little bit differently. But when we study the miracles of Jesus, we begin to take away these filters. And we see life through the values of Jesus. We see life through what's important to Jesus. And bit by bit, step by step, little by little, it changes us from the inside out. And so what can we learn from this miracle this morning? In this miracle, we see Jesus as if he's in a play. And it's a play with three acts. In the first act, we see the rebuking Jesus. And the rebuking Jesus is cool. The rebuking Jesus stands up in the middle of a hurricane and says, "Peace, be still." And everything gets calm. And everything gets quiet. And then we see Jesus in the second act. And the second act, it's not so good. The storm is raging. The rain is falling. The wind is howling. The waves are coming up onto the boat. The boat is filling with water. The disciples are panicking. And Jesus, he's asleep in the back of the boat. And then there's the third act of the play. The questioning Jesus. After the storm is calmed, the panic subsides, Jesus turns to his best friends and he says, "Where was your faith?" The third act. So let's take some time now and look at each of these three acts of this play. And as we do, learn more and more about the heart of Jesus Christ. The first act of the play, Jesus stands up in the storm and he says, "Peace, be still." And that's the great part. That's the exciting part. But we have to ask ourselves, why was this miracle included in the Bible? Why was it selected of all the ones that could have been there? Well, the reason is, in ancient literature, for ancient people, there was no image of chaos. No image of destruction, no image of fear as powerful as a storm. Nothing came close. And that's true today, isn't it? We have created terrible and fearsome weapons of mass destruction. But we can turn on the news right now, this second, and we can see devastation in Puerto Rico. We can turn on the news and see the city of Houston, which will take years to recover. Many of us, just 2 weeks ago, saw devastation in our own homes. Even today, there is no symbol of power, no symbol of destruction on a wide scale that is as powerful as a hurricane. You know, as BJ said, I had the opportunity with the Air Force to go to Houston and help with relief efforts. And I was very grateful that our commander, when he found out that I lived in Orlando, released me to come home to help my family prepare for Irma. And I'm not going to lie, after seeing the incredible destruction of Houston, I wasn't taking Irma so seriously. And the day of the hurricane, my wonderful wife, who is way wiser than I am, she said, "You know what? Let's build a safe room in our house." So we went into the boys' room, or she went into the boys' room, and she inflated the air mattress, and she filled it up. She brought water in and snacks in. And then she even went to our boys' closet and laid out their fun sleeping bags and got them their iPads and their favorite toys. She totally made this a safe and fun room. And I'm not going to lie. I was sitting there, and I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box, but I know when not to talk. But I was thinking, I think she's going into overkill. I think this is kind of overkill. And then around 6 o'clock that night, I said, you know what? Let me take the dogs out for one more potty before we bunker down. So I put the leashes on our two small dogs, and I open our front door, and I take about 2 steps outside our front door. And I felt the beginning of the hurricane. And for the second time in my life, I was afraid of nature. After just 10 seconds, I had a physical sense of fear at the power of that wind. And like any good husband, I immediately went inside, closed the door. So, honey, how can I help you with that safe room? Can I get some cardboard for the windows? Yeah, yeah. Not the sharpest crayon in the box. Yeah. But I think we can all see in this miracle that the storm that Jesus calms is a metaphor for the insecurities of our life. We all will face storms in our lives. When I was a younger man in my 20s, I was going through a hard season of life. And I went to talk to one of my pastors, and I remember this conversation vividly. He said, Bob, as people get older, they tend to not be as shaken when things go wrong in their life because they've experienced it over and over and over again. And what he was saying was the truth, that all of our lives come in seasons, and those seasons are constantly changing. We all experience seasons of spring and summer when things are great, when things are happy, we're making great memories, and it's awesome. But we also all experience seasons of autumn or winter, when the storms come, when the wind howls, when the lightning strikes. But as you walk through life, you learn that those seasons are constantly changing, constantly changing. And what this miracle shows is that Jesus is God himself in the midst of the storm. In Psalm 29, the psalmist equates the power of God to the power of a storm. He writes, "The glory of God thunders. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and pours out the forest." Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that God is not just more powerful than nature. He is saying that the power of nature is merely on loan from God. He is saying that he is the Lord of the storm, and that if we take our refuge in him in the midst of the storm, there is no power that can dissuade us. There is no storm that is so powerful that it can pull us up and uproot us. That is what he is saying. And that ended the first act. And then there's the second act. The first act, we see Jesus calming the storm, and we say, wow, that's awesome. But then there's the second act. Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. And this is a hard truth. But the reality is that what the Bible is telling us is that the Lord will let the storms come into our lives. The Lord will let the wind howl, the seas rise, the boat gets swamped. He will let the storms come. He lets them rage. He lets the waters come up. He lets the boat start to sink before he does anything. God can often seem asleep. But the Bible is telling us that although God has complete power over the storms, he may not be acting on our timetable. He may not be solving things the way that he wants us to. And if you're a Christian, or you're on the front end of exploring Christianity, you may be thinking, well, if I become a Christian, the Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything will work out. Everything will be great. The Bible says nothing like that. You can be a Christian, and maybe even walking with the Lord for a year, or for a decade, and you can develop a false theology, like I did when I was a young Christian. I thought, wrongly, that life was like a tightrope, and I had to be very careful to make all the right decisions, not to go too far to the left or to the right out of God's will, because if I did, God was going to bring a storm and throw me back into his will. The Bible says absolutely nothing like that. In fact, in James chapter 1, the Bible says, when you face trials and tribulations, not if we're going to face trials and tribulations, that's a foregone conclusion. When we face trials and tribulations, life comes in seasons. We all will encounter summers. We all will encounter winters. And then we'll face the greatest of all storms. Our time in this world will come to an end. And Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And what he is saying is even that greatest storm, the storm that all women and all men fear the greatest, the end of our time in this world, I have overcome even that storm. When Jesus was on the cross, he turned to the thief next to him, and he said, I tell you this day, you will be with me in paradise. He said, I have gone to prepare a place for you. He says, I will wipe every tear from their eyes. I will make all things new. All seasons of life will change. He is the Lord of the storm, even the greatest of all storms. And if we take that fact and we allow it to make those 6 inches from our head to our heart, it will change our lives. And what do we do with this fact? We are all going to face those storms. And we have two things that we learn from this miracle. First, we have been warmed. A lot of us, especially if we feel like we're doing things for God, if we fall into that false trap of thinking that because I'm doing things for God, things are automatically going to work out for me, because the Bible says nothing about that. When bad things happen, 50, 60, 70% is the surprise that we feel. It's the hurt. It's the shock. We cry out, God, why are you allowing this to happen? We know it's going to happen. We have been warned. And the second thing we learn from this miracle is God will not be hurried. From our perspective, the storm is raging, and we're wondering, God, why aren't you fixing this storm? Why are you asleep in this back of this boat? God doesn't work on our timetable. And if you think about it, it's only logical. If there is a God who created the universe, it's only logical that he would have a different perspective than we have. His timetable would not be our timetable. You know, I was at work yesterday, and one of the very nice things about my job is we have 3 TVs always going at the same time. And for a few brief moments during a break, I got to see my Penn State Nittany Lions beat up on Indiana University. It was a thing of beauty. We're going all the way this year, guys, I promise you. And, oh, look at this, Purdue, whatever. I'm watching this game, and I thought of an illustration about this fact. You may not know this, but the entire strategy of the game of football changed radically several years ago. What teams realized is they can have these incredible young athletes, just enormously large, dedicated, passionate. If you go to a big football school, you could have these incredibly wise coaches. They could have decades of experience, notebooks filled with plays. But the head coach is standing on the sideline, and he's trying to call the play. He's trying to tell the quarterback what to call in the huddle. But they realized that the head coach doesn't have perspective. And so one day, some guy who's probably a head coach somewhere now said, you know what? What if we take one of our young assistant coaches and put him way up in the skybox? And what if we give that young guy a microphone? And he can talk directly into the headsets of the head coach. That changed the dynamics of the game. Because now, the head coach has got all his experience and all his great players and his playbooks. And you know what he's getting? He's getting perspective. The young head coach is saying, the linebackers are too deep. They're going to pass. It changed the game. God is in the skybox. So often in life, when we are closest to the action, we have the worst perspective. We are not seeing the storm clearly. God is in the skybox. The author Elizabeth Elliot also had a wonderful illustration. She wrote about being on a sheep farm. And there are all these sheep, and there's the shepherd. And the shepherd, he feeds the sheep. He takes care of the sheep. He helps them when they're sick. Sheep love the shepherd. But the problem with the sheep is that all these insects like to get inside their wool. They like to burrow in and bite the sheep. And eventually, the sheep can become bloated. The sheep can die. And so what the shepherd has to do is the shepherd makes a pit. And he fills the pit full of insecticide. And he marches the sheep down into the pit. And the sheep get covered in insecticide. And the sheep happily follow the orders of the shepherd. But the shepherd has to make sure that the head and the ears are also covered with insecticide. And so what does the shepherd have to do? The shepherd has to grab the sheep by the hair and stick the head of the sheep into the water. Now think about what the sheep is thinking. The sheep is like, oh, what are you doing? You're drowning me. You're the good shepherd. You love me. What are you doing? The sheep doesn't have perspective. So many times in our life, we may feel like we're drowning. We may feel like the stress and the pressure of life is too much to bear. But we don't realize is that if the good shepherd who leads us beside the quiet water does not allow us to feel that sensation, then the insects, the trials, the temptation, the choices, they will eat us alive. He is the good shepherd, even in the midst of the storm. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a choice. Faith is choosing to see all of life from God's perspective. And that takes us to the final act, the questioning Jesus. After the storm subsides, the panic goes away, Jesus turns to his closest friends and he says, my friends, where was your faith? Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, why didn't you feel calm? What was wrong with you? He doesn't say, why weren't you thinking positive thoughts? Why weren't you believing the best? He doesn't say that. Faith is a choice, not a feeling. Faith does not work like air conditioning. The stress and the pressure of life do not get to be so great that at a certain threshold, faith automatically kicks in like air conditioning. Faith is a choice. Faith is looking at life, and even when we don't understand what's going on, it's about saying a prayer that is as honest and truthful as this. God, I do not understand why this is happening. I do not understand why you're letting me go through this storm. But I am making a choice, if not a feeling, to believe you are in charge of this situation. And every time we say a prayer that honest, every time we say a prayer that's truthful, it's as if our anxiety and our stress is like a pie. And every time we say a prayer that honest, we take a small piece out of that pie. And when we say those honest prayers over and over and over again, each time we take another small piece out of that pie until eventually the entire pie goes away. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a choice. And when Jesus asks his disciples, where was your faith? What he is saying is, you know I love you. You know I take care of you. You know you can trust me. Base your hope on that. And we can base our hope on that as well. Because we have something that those disciples did not have at that time. Psalm 29 equates the power of God to a storm. It says, the voice of the Lord thunders. The voice of the Lord flashes like lightning. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. But there was a storm that was greater than any storm in human history. A storm so great that no storm had ever been that powerful before, and no storm has ever been that powerful since. God the Father and God the Son made a deal. And the deal was this. Our children who we love have made mistakes. They have turned left when they knew they should have turned right. They had made choices for themselves, even when they knew it was going to hurt others. They have known the right, and they have chosen not to do it. And the deal is this. God the Son said to God the Father, pour out all of your righteous indignation on me. Take out all of your frustration. Take out all of your anger. Take out all of your wrath and pour it onto me. And that is what happened on the cross. God's voice thundered like it had never thundered before. The winds howled, the rains came down onto Jesus so that we could be forgiven. And the storm was so great and the pain was so terrible that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The greatest storm in all of history. And because one man stood his ground in the face of that storm, because one man stood his ground for you and for me, in the face of our storms, we know for a fact that he will stand his ground beside us in the face of our storm. And here's the most encouraging part of all of this. In the miracle we just read, the disciples come to Jesus and they cry out, Master, Master, don't you care if we die? They come to Jesus so badly. They come to Jesus so weakly. They come to Jesus so wrongly. But they do come. And Jesus responds. It does not matter the quality of your faith. If you go, it's still faith. You are not saved by the quality of your faith. You are saved because he died for you. Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. It is not the purity of your heart. It is not the perfection of your faith. Just go to him and find peace. Be still. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do not understand everything that happens in our lives. And there are some things we may never fully understand on this side of heaven. But we know that you are the Lord of the storm. We know that you stood your ground on Calvary. And although we may not always feel it, by a choice of our will, we choose to walk in faith that you are the Lord of the storms. Be with us now, we pray. Amen.